Well, good morning. Good to have you here this morning. Thank you, musicians, for leading us in song and worshiping the Lord together in music that way. Your ministry is so appreciated. Appreciate you coming earlier this week and preparing for that and leading us this morning. And thank you for coming this morning as well. Your attendance here, your presence here is an encouragement to those around you. So I'm glad that you're here. I'm pastor at Emmanuel Bible Church. My name is Mark Hazen, and at Emmanuel, our purpose and our passion is to bring God pleasure. We've been made by God, created for His pleasure, and so our purpose and our passion is to bring God pleasure, and we do that by believing His Word and doing His will and the power that He provides us for the praise of His glory. And our vision is Jesus. God has given us a great and gracious gift in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And through faith in Jesus Christ, we've been reconciled to God, forgiven of our sins, granted a citizenship in heaven. And so Jesus is our treasure, and He is our vision. And we're becoming like Him by God's grace and for God's glory. And we've been engaged in a sermon series most recently. And the theme verse has been from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, which tells us to train ourselves for godliness, train ourselves to become like Christ. Jesus has as His purpose those whom He has redeemed unto Himself. He has for their purpose to work in their life, conforming them to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. And so we are to train ourselves to participate with God in that process, training ourselves for godliness. Bodily exercise is of some value, but training ourselves for godliness is of value in every way, as it has promised for the present life and also for the life to come. And so in recent weeks, we've been looking at a variety of spiritual disciplines, spiritual exercises where we train ourselves for godliness. And we've talked about the disciplines of reading God's Word, or actually listening to God's Word as it is read, sitting under God's Word, listening to God's Word, reading God's Word ourselves, memorizing God's Word, meditating God's Word, prayer privately, prayer with others, prayer corporately, fasting. We've been looking at a variety of spiritual disciplines. Last week, to move us forward in the series, last week we started looking at the spiritual discipline of work, going to work. Our typical employment, our typical jobs, our daily routines where we go off and work, that is where we worship God. God is a worker, and we've been made in His image. And so we go off to work and we worship God, and by our good work, serving Christ in our place of employment, we bless others and love our neighbor. And so we've talked about the spiritual discipline of work, serving, worshiping God, serving our neighbor, and in that providing an income for ourselves to meet our needs, to meet the needs of our immediate family, to share with those who are in need. And I'm going to build on that this morning. I'm going to have you turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, and if you have your Bible with you, open it there or find it in your tablet or whatever you're using, and then stay there. But I'm going to have you turn to two other passages a little later in the message. They're going to be close by. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians with the next two books. And so if you find your place in Romans 15 and stay there, you'll be prepared when we reach that part in the message this morning. Well, let me have a word of prayer as you find your place in the Scripture, and then we'll look into the message this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have worked on our behalf. Those of us, all of us, who could not work, could not redeem ourselves, could not rectify our situation, could not pay for our pardon, You have worked on our behalf through the person of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will be forever grateful. We thank You that as You take us on as Your own, adopt us into Your family as Your dearly loved children, as we come to Christ and see Christ as our Savior whom You've provided. Father, we thank You that through faith in Christ, You not only reconcile us to Yourself, but You make us partakers with You in the good work that You're doing. You're working in our own life, conforming us into the image of Jesus Christ, and You call us to train ourselves along that way, but You also have a work for us to do in the world, a work which You have established for us from before time, if you will. We've been chosen to do good works, which You have prepared in advance for us to do, and so we're learning from the Scripture and how to discipline ourselves for godliness, and we desire Your help this morning, that we might listen to Your Word and hear it, and pray that You'd increase our faith, that we might believe Your promises and take You at Your Word, and then also grow us in grace, that we might actually apply what we're learning and not just be good theologians, but good practitioners, that we might live out the truth and live out the faith once for all delivered to the saints. So we ask for you for that grace and that help this morning as we spend now time looking in your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a few weeks ago, on the very front page of the Saginaw News, the Sunday paper, and that means that I get the Sunday paper. There's some people here who really give me a hard time because I still get a print edition of the news. And I asked in the early service, you know, how many of you still receive the newspaper, the print edition of the newspaper? And I had them raise their hand. How many of you receive the print edition of the newspaper? Yeah, there were three of us in the first service. There's a little more than that. My first job was to be a newspaper delivery boy. And I had a 3-mile paper out. I had about 40 to 46 customers, depending if they all took the paper. So I'm still keeping the newspaper delivery people in business. I'm still getting a print edition of the newspaper. I get a digital copy every day, but the print edition on the weekend. And so Sunday, I'll go home this afternoon, and I'll sit down with the paper. It feels good. You know, you turn the pages and that. See, you guys who don't get that anywhere, you don't even know what I'm talking about. Just in recent weeks, on the front page of the Saginaw News, there was an article concerning a well-known phenomenon. And the article was about how many high-paid professional athletes, and we're talking, you know, NBA, NFL, NHL, professional baseball players. The article is on how many of them, highly paid professional athletes, end up very quickly impoverished. And the article didn't reveal anything that was unknown or new. You know, I don't think any of us reading the article like, wow, that really happens? That's well known. You could probably think very quickly of people that you would place in that category who just a few years ago were making loads of money and now are impoverished. The article, again, it wasn't new or unknown. It was something well known and has a history. These professional athletes who have, you know, huge signing bonuses and then exorbitant wages, which, by the way, we help them make by going to the games and buying their stuff. And so they get an income based on our participation, right? Anyways, none of you guys want to agree to that, but it's true. Several of them, they receive these huge signing bonuses and exorbitant wages, and then they blow through their money like it's water. And either while they are athletes or shortly thereafter have little to nothing to show of the wealth they've produced. We know this isn't true of all of them. Some of them to go on to be successful business owners and entrepreneurs, sports commentators, coaches, even great philanthropists. But we do know that there are many who earn multiple lifetimes of income in just a few short years, and then end up in a few short years with nothing to show for it. And it reveals a certain brokenness that is recognized by everyone. It shows up on the front page of the Saginaw News, and so well known. And undoubtedly, we've all participated in conversations around the, you know, the down in the break room at our work, and the conversation goes something like this, you know, hey, did you hear about John Doe? Yeah, he just signed a $12 million contract, $12 million a year, and he got a $6 million signing bonus, and you're talking about this athlete who's just come in, you know, he's 24 years old or 23 years old, and he's got this massive bonus, signing bonus, and this massive income that he's going to receive for the next several years, and the conversation goes like, yeah, man, if I made that kind of money, and if I got a signing bonus like that, if you just set aside the signing bonus, you could live luxuriously on the income that you're going to receive every season, and at the end of your career, which is just a few short years as an athlete, you'd have plenty of money set aside to retire on for multiple lifetimes, right? Can you picture those kind of conversations? We probably participate in those conversations. Man, if we just saved a little bit of that, we'd have money for the rest of our life and for multiple lifetimes. The interesting thing about that conversation is probably many of them that you're engaged with are playing the lottery. And they're hoping for multiple lifetimes of income for not working for it. And the front page of the newspaper could just as easily do an article on the outcome of lottery winners, because statistically, their stats are worse than the professional athletes. Where I'm going with this illustration is people, believers, unbelievers, Christians, non-Christians, people readily know that it is smart. It is wise to save for the future. People know that. It's wise, it's smart to save for the future, but there's something required in order for that to happen. And there are actually few who are prepared to do what it takes. This morning, I'm not speaking to a bunch of professional athletes that I know of, nor a bunch of lottery winners for that matter, but I'm looking at a room full of people who have various vocations and careers and callings and therefore various levels of income. We were reminded from last week from the scripture that work is a gracious means whereby God provides us an ability to produce income, to produce wealth. God gives us the ability to produce wealth. The scripture says that. And work is the gracious means whereby God provides us an ability to work and to produce income. And when we work, as I said earlier, we image God in whose image we've been made, and so we worship Him in our work, and we also love our neighbor as we go to work, because when we do good work, we bless our employer and we bless those whom are the recipients of our work. And so working is where we worship God, and working is where we love our neighbor as ourselves. And working either as an employee or an employer is the God-provided means whereby we produce an income. And with that income, we provide for our own needs. And we provide for the needs of our family. And the person who doesn't provide for their own needs and for the needs of their own family, the person who doesn't do that, they're worse than an unbeliever, 1 Timothy 5 says. So we go to work, and we work as unto the Lord. And God provides us an ability to produce an income. And with that income, we provide for our own needs, we provide for the needs of our immediate family, and we also have something to share with those who are in need, who are not able to work. But we're going to learn this morning that with that income, not only do we provide for our needs and provide for our needs of our family and share with those who are unable to work, but we also save. Because saving for future needs is wise. Saving for future needs, whether known needs or unknown needs. The furnace is going to go out in our house someday. The hot water heater isn't going to work forever. The refrigerator is going to die. The car isn't going to last you forever. And so it's wise, and people know this, to save for the future, for both known and unknown needs. The guy on the street knows that. The guy around the break room knows that. It doesn't take a biblical worldview to understand that those who produce income should save for the future. A matter of fact, you don't have to go. I'm starting to sound like Dave Ramsey, right? Like, man, I hear this on the radio. You don't have to go to Dave Ramsey, or you don't have to go to Warren Buffett to understand the wisdom of saving for the future. Matter of fact, you can go in the opposite direction. And you can go down to the most simplest of creatures that God has created. Because I could have you turn to Proverbs chapter 6, and it says there in Proverbs chapter 6, go to the ant. Some of you said it. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Go to the ant, you lazy, unproductive person. Go to the ant and learn. Because you know what? Ants don't have Dave Ramsey. And ants don't have supervisors. And ants don't have life coaches. But they go to work. And Proverbs chapter 6 says it, they make their bread in the summer. And they store up from the harvest for the winter. And so you don't have to go to Dave Ramsey or to Warren Buffett to learn the wisdom of saving for the future. You can go to the ant or to the bees. Because if you don't do that, the scripture warns those who don't follow the simple illustration from God's creation, ants and bees and otherwise, they will often end up impoverished because of their undisciplined life or their laziness or their foolishness. So saving for the future, which I have there on the screen, saving for the future is wise, and it's revealed as wise throughout the Bible. Old Testament, New Testament, from the Proverbs to Jesus' parables, from the Old Testament law to the New Testament epistles, saving for the future is wise. But here's the point. Saving for the future requires discipline. Requires discipline. Whether you get a $12 million signing bonus or you only make $20,000 a year. Saying, do you want paper and plastic with that? You want French fries with your meal? Saving for the future is wise, and saving for the future requires discipline. And two specific disciplines, which are the same, different sides of the same coin. Saving for the future requires discipline, the discipline of living below your income. And it requires the discipline of laying aside the surplus. And those two go together. This isn't rocket science, right? None of you here this morning are like, wow, this is so deep. It simply means if you're making $30,000, you learn to live on $28,000 or $25,000 or $24,000, and you lay aside the surplus for future needs, known or unknown needs. And you have to discipline yourself in order to do that. Saving for the future is revealed in the Bible as a biblical value, a biblical virtue, an Old Testament and New Testament. It's known to be wise, both by Christians and non-Christians. Therefore, I'm going to say this morning that saving is a spiritual discipline. It's not just a secular discipline, because I don't believe in secular and sacred anyways. This is our Father's world, and He's redeeming all of it, which means we don't have secular and sacred categories. So saving for the future is wise. Saving is a discipline. Saving is a spiritual discipline. And we'll see that play out this morning in a variety of ways. I can state this, saving is a spiritual discipline in a variety of ways. You won't be laying up treasure in heaven if you don't steward well the treasures that you've been given here. God gives you the ability to produce wealth. And you ought to be wise with the resources that God gives you. And you won't be laying up treasures in heaven if you don't steward well the treasures you've been given here. Because if you can't manage earthly goods, paper and coin, what makes you think that you'll be wise to handle heavenly treasures? It sounds like a parable Jesus gave somewhere. So, in these last few weeks, we've been learning that work is a spiritual discipline, and saving for the future is also a spiritual discipline. And I say it's a spiritual discipline because we're going to discover that ultimately, as Christians, you cannot be generous if you don't discipline yourself to save. Because you can only give from your surplus. That's the only way it works. I've had you turn to Romans chapter 15. You're probably wondering, where are we going with this? Romans chapter 15 is where you are in the scripture. And at this point in Paul's letter to the Christians in Rome, he's already given to them in the prior 14 chapters the doctrine that he communicates everywhere he goes and the gospel that he preaches in every church that he plants. And he's giving them this information because he's planning to go visit them someday, and he wants them to know who he is and the message that he proclaims. We get to the end of chapter 15, and verse 23 is where I'm going to have you go. And he's kind of completed all that doctrinal section, and he's beginning to speak personally. And Romans chapter 15, verse 23 is where I'll have you look. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I've longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you once I've enjoyed your company for a while. So in other words, I'm done here. I'm going to go to Spain. I hope to pass through your place and enjoy your company for a while. Verse 25, but right now, at the present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem, bringing aid, financial aid to the saints for Macedonia and Achaia. When you hear those, Macedonia and Achaia, think through the churches that that Paul planted there. Thessalonica, Berea, Corinth. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, the gospel, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, this financial gift, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. So here we read Paul, what he's doing and what he plans to do. What he's currently doing is he's taking a financial gift to Jerusalem. And when he's done with that, he hopes to go to Rome on his way to Spain. In a moment, we're going to discover that it was actually the church in Corinth that got that ball rolling. The church in Corinth heard about their impoverished, about the impoverished condition at the church in back in Jerusalem. And they got energized by that and said, hey, we need to save up some money, and we need to send that money back to our brothers and sisters back in Jerusalem. And their energy for that and their getting that ball rolling actually got some of the other churches in Macedonia, and we're going to see even in Galatia, they wanted to get into that project too. If you know anything about the economics of the time, the Corinthian church, they had money. They were well-positioned geographically in the Roman Empire, and they had a lot of economy flowing through their city. And so the Corinthian church, they had a lot of money. You want to know something about the Macedonian churches? They weren't as nearly as wealthy. And matter of fact, they were having a little bit of a tough time too. But when the Macedonian churches heard about the Corinthian church giving to the church in Jerusalem, they're like, no, we got to be a part of that too. And they pressed in on it and said, you're not going to pass us up. We're going to participate in this giving as well. So we're going to learn that the Corinthians, they're the first ones who have this passion. It's kind of like going to the concert. It's kind of like going to the event and you hear about some special need and everyone's kind of revved up to give to it. Well, that's what happened in Corinth. So Paul writes them a letter and says, hey, you guys wanted to do this. This is how it's going to happen. Turn with me now to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Next book over, go to the end of the letter that he writes to the Corinthian believers. In chapter 16, verse 1, and I'll read down to verse 8, it says this, now concerning the collection for the saints, this is the very collection that he's talking about to the Roman believers that these churches wanted to do. Now concerning the collection for the saints in Jerusalem, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. This is how you're going to do it. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper so that there will be no collecting when I come. I'm not going to take up an offering when I arrive. Be prepared. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredited by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. So here we tell Paul, tell him this is how it's going to happen. You guys are all energized about, you know, giving to the church in Jerusalem, and you want to do this, and you got this ball started. This is how it's going to work. You're going to save up money every week, and you're going to lay it aside. And we're not talking about helping your church pay the electrical bills and affording your pastor. He's already talked about that. This is a different kind of giving. He's telling them to save up money every week for a generosity project, for a benevolent gift that's going to go to a church whom most of them are never going to see or meet. We're talking about saving not just for future needs. Like, boy, someday I'm going to retire. I better save up money for that. And someday the furnace is going to go out, and someday I need to replace my car, and someday my kids might need help with their education. We're not talking about saving up for personal needs or needs for the family or even needs for those who we know immediately who need our help. We're now talking about saving up for a generosity project, a benevolence project for a church that we would never meet. This is amazing. Paul's telling them to put aside money, to lay it up, to save it, and do it every week so that when he arrives, maybe like a year later, you know, it's going to be a while before I get there. I'm going to spend the winter in Macedonia. I might not get there till next spring. When I arrive, I don't want to take an offering. I want you guys to be ready. And so lay it up every week. Now, you know what happens? Paul's concerned that the fire is going to go low. And when they heard about the needs in Jerusalem, there was kind of this great enthusiasm to give. But then as the months roll by and the weeks roll by and the months, they're going to be like, who are the church of Jerusalem? And so Paul writes them a letter to encourage them. Turn, last passage I'm going to have you turn to, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Just a few pages back toward the back. Paul's concerned that they're disciplined to save for someone else's needs isn't going to materialize. And so he writes them a letter to encourage them. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1. Now it is superfluous. Isn't that a great word? I wonder what that actual word is in Greek. Now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia, Corinthians, you Corinthians, have been ready since last year, and your zealousness toward this has stirred up most of them. But I'm sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be actually ready, as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you're not ready, we would be embarrassed. We don't want to show up and you got nothing, and we've been telling everyone that you guys are pumped about this. Otherwise, if some of the Macedonians come with me and find that you're not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead of you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an extraction. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. This isn't a law. This is free will stuff. For God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and he's saying, hey, you guys want to give generously? You guys want to give generously? The only way you can give generously is to save for it. It doesn't happen any other way. You can't give out of your necessities. You got to give out of your surplus. And so if you want to give, you want to be generous, save up money every week, just a little bit every week, because you can only give out of your surplus. And Paul's writing them a letter and saying, hey, you guys wanted to do this. I'm just telling you to stay with the plan. Just stick with it. Do as you promised to do. And lay it aside every week. Save money every week so that when I arrive, it's prepared. And I'm sending people ahead of me because I want them to get there, and I want them to encourage you in this, because I don't want to be embarrassed and I don't want you to be embarrassed, and I actually want you to participate in the good work you said you were going to do. So save to be generous. We notice from this text and other texts that we've already looked at, giving is proportional. It's as God has prospered you. The person who makes $1 million is going to give a little differently than the person who makes $10,000. You got to remember, the Jerusalem church, they're not saving money to give back to the Corinthians. They're impoverished at the moment. They can't give. But the Corinthians and the Macedonians, they can, and they ought to. And it's also very interesting when you think about our work. You know, God gives people different abilities and talents and skills, and some people make a lot of money, and some people don't make as much money. And some people could make a lot of money, but in God's providence, they don't. So providence is involved in this. But it's interesting that giving, financially, our generosity, it's proportional. It's also a free will decision. This isn't law here. He didn't say, every one of you save up 3% or... No, he says, you know, give as you have decided in your heart to do. This is a free will thing. Yeah, give as God has prospered you. Make a decision about this. Stick with your decision and be cheerful about it. You know, cheerfulness in giving is a rather interesting thing. You can only be a cheerful giver when you recognize that it is God who has prospered you in the first place and given you an ability to produce wealth. Therefore, you are able to save up wealth in order to be generous and participate in the work that God is actually doing. If people don't give cheerfully, there's another issue to be dealt with. It's also interesting here as it gives us instruction on how to actually give. We give out of our surplus. It's the only way you can do it. So you save. And it also interesting here, it gives us illustrations or instructions on wise administration of that money. Paul isn't going to just show up and take that gift all alone to Jerusalem. No, they're going to send people along with him. So we're wise to save up money. We ought to be wise in the administration of that money. Well, here's my final point this morning. Saving is a spiritual discipline. Work is a spiritual discipline. Saving is a spiritual discipline. Generosity is a spiritual discipline. We know generosity is a Christian virtue. It's a Christian value. Generosity is a spiritual discipline which requires the discipline of saving, for you can only give and be generous from your surplus. If you have a surplus, If you have an ability to give, man, God has been generous to you and has given you the ability to produce wealth. And you, on the other hand, have been productive and wise with what God has given, and you are able to partner with God in his good work of blessing others. So when you begin to think about this, working, saving, giving, that looks an awful lot like God, who's worked on our behalf and has saved us unto himself, having redeemed us and have blessed us with the ability to work. When we work and save and give, boy, we begin to look an awful lot like God. And so when we work and we save and we give, we are training ourselves for godliness. Saving for the purpose of being generous puts the virtue of generosity into actual practice. And the discipline of generosity is directly connected to the discipline of saving. And saving is directly connected to the discipline of work. They go together. It's like hand and glove. You can't have one without the other. Here's my landing point on the discipline of generosity. If we, you and I, don't have a plan for wise generosity, then money will ultimately become a cruel master and not a humble servant. I think that through a little bit. If you and I don't have a wise plan, a plan for generosity, then money will become a cruel master instead of a humble servant. Why is that? Because money seeks to be a rival God in your heart and life. And if you don't master it, it'll master you, and it becomes a cruel master. You want to master it and have it serve you as you serve God for his glory and for the good of other people. And there's a lot of passages we could go to, but it comes specifically from this verse in 1 Timothy 6. As for the rich in this present age, I think that would be all of us. We're Westerners, we're Americans. In the global scale of things, we're all wealthy, whether you make $10,000 or $100,000. As for the rich in the present age, charge them not to be proud or haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. You don't want to set your hope on money. It'll disappoint you badly. Set your hope on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. The rich are to be good, and to be rich in good works, and to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Wise generosity, which we need to be wise to do, so that money doesn't master us, so that we master money and have it serve us as we serve God and our neighbor. Wise generosity keeps working and saving and giving in their proper pace. Let me wrap this up this morning. The last few weeks we've been looking at the spiritual discipline of work, the spiritual discipline this morning, the spiritual discipline of saving, and the spiritual discipline of giving. I want to just think through these real briefly as we close out to see how they're integrated. The spiritual discipline of work, the spiritual discipline of saving, the spiritual discipline of giving. What happens when we discipline ourselves to work and be productive? And we discipline ourselves to save. God provides us an ability to produce an income, and so we discipline ourselves to work and we discipline ourselves to save, but we don't discipline ourselves to be generous. What happens? Y'all need to think through that maybe a little bit. When we discipline ourselves to work, to be productive and to be frugal but not generous, you'll discipline yourself. And you'll curate your heart to be greedy and selfish and covetous and idolatrous. And it looks ugly. So you discipline yourself to work hard and you discipline yourself to save a lot of money, but you don't discipline yourself to be generous, money will be a real stress for you. And you'll always be anxious about it. And giving it to someone else will be very, very, very difficult, if not impossible. And you certainly won't be happy about it. What happens when you discipline yourself to work and you get really productive and you go to work and you see it as a spiritual discipline and you're serving God and you're serving others and loving your neighbor and you discipline yourself to be generous, but you don't discipline yourself to save? Well, you'll discipline yourself. You'll discipline yourself to be irresponsible and unwise. And it won't be long, and you'll be just like those professional athletes who made lots and lots of money, gave it all away, don't have anything to show for it. You want to meet some really generous people? Go meet some 23-year-old professional athletes. They're giving money to mama. They're giving money to the kids. They're giving money to the waitress and the bartender. And, oh, man, they're flowing. They're as generous as they can be. What do they look like in a few years? They look irresponsible, and they look unwise. And you look the same. Now, here's a funny one. What if you discipline yourself to save, 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 and you discipline yourself to give, give, give? I suppose that's possible. I'm not really sure how that works. But you will discipline yourself, if that's you, you'll discipline yourself to be frustrated because scarcity will always be with you and you'll never quite have enough and your generosity will be greatly stunted at best. No wonder our Puritan predecessors, early 1700s, Jonathan Edwards, no wonder Jonathan Edwards said, make as much as God permits you to make. Go to work. Be productive. God's given you talent, skills, ability. Don't be lazy. Get to work. Work as unto the Lord. Show up on time. Work your full shift. Make as much as you can make. It's a spiritual discipline. It's where you worship God. It's where you image Him, and it's where you love your neighbor as yourself. So go make as much as you can make. As much as God permits you to make. Within the categories of Christian virtue and Christian character, go make as much as you can make. And save as much as God permits you to save. Saving is wise. Saving is smart for known and unknown needs. Save in order to be generous because you'll never be generous apart from the discipline of savings. It's not possible. So save as much as you can save and share as much as God permits you to share. In disciplining yourself to work and to save and to share, you actually train yourselves for godliness. And people will actually see your good work and glorify your Father who is in heaven. As Christians, our work ethic, and our wisdom and our generosity will cause us to stand out as those who have disciplined themselves in freedom and in life. There's something interesting about this. Well, let me wrap this up. I'll share where we're going next week, for those of you who are wondering. Maybe not any of you at this point, but I'm going to cause you to wonder. We've talked about the spiritual discipline of work, spiritual discipline of saving, spiritual discipline of sharing. Next week, we're going to talk about the spiritual discipline of rest. Rest every 7 days. We work, we save, we share, and we discipline ourselves to rest. How many of you know resting is a spiritual discipline? You have to discipline yourself to rest. Hebrews chapter 4, strive. Work really hard to enter rest. Sounds funny. Work, work, work really hard to take a nap. Spiritual discipline of rest shows that we can stop our working and saving and sharing because we trust in God who supplies, and our rest from our labor reveals it. Okay, that's where we're going. One last thing I want to mention before I go. What's my time? Oh, it's 11:30. That means my time is up, right? But you're a captive audience. You can't do much. I think through this as well. I hope you'll go through and think through working and saving and sharing and how they go together, and you can't have one without the other. They're integrated. But I hope you'll also go and think through the other spiritual disciplines that we've talked about. Because they're integrated too. They go together. We've talked about the spiritual discipline of Bible reading, Bible study, Bible memorization. What do you know about the person who reads their Bible all the time, studies their Bible all the time, memorizes the Bible, meditates the Bible, but they never pray? They become a spiritual snob. They can whip you in Bible trivia, but their heart is far from God's heart, because they don't relate to the Heavenly Father who's revealed Himself in the Scripture. They're integrated. What do you call the person who prays, 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 worships God and prays all the time but never reads the Bible? Well, we'd call them an emotional mystic that's unmoored from the truth. right? So I hope as we go through these spiritual disciplines, you recognize that they're not little compartmentalized things, but they're integrated wholes. You want to be generous? Go to work and save. It's the only way you're going to be generous. You're fooling yourself if you think you're going to be generous any other way. You want to be generous? Go to work and save. You want to grow close to the heart of God? Read your Bible and pray. They go together. They go together. And so I hope we're doing that as we learn these spiritual disciplines, as we train ourselves for godliness. Well, my time is spent. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again that you've worked on our behalf. You've saved us unto yourself, paid our redemption price. Thank you that belonging to you, we can participate with you in the good work that you've called us to do. Cause us, by your Spirit, give us energy and effort to train ourselves in godliness. Train ourselves in becoming like you. May we be students of your word. May we be people who are passionate in prayer. May we draw near to you because you've allowed us the privilege of drawing near to you in prayer. May we also be the people who go to work and show up and work hard and image you and love our neighbor and save and share. And may our work ethic and may our wisdom and may our generosity cause others to glorify you as they see you producing good in and through our lives. We pray this for your own glory and for the good of your people. In Jesus' name, amen.